We began a series on the book of Hebrews about a month ago. This is part five today. The book of Hebrews, you need to understand this, was written to second generation Christians. So in other words, when Jesus died, this is some 30 plus years after he died, the writer of Hebrews writes a book to Christians that are living in Rome, but they're second generation Christians. Right, there's some disciples that are still alive at this point. This is early 63, 64 AD, 30 some years after the death of Jesus. And so they're second generation Christians. And so it's important that we understand who it was written to. 13 times in this book of Hebrews, the writer says, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And so we're going to look at one of those today. And so if you missed any of our messages, they are on our Facebook. They're on our website. You can go back and listen to them and watch them. I would encourage you if you missed any. Last week's message, I didn't preach it, but the guy was phenomenal. Pastor John Mull from Trinity Alliance did a great job. I told him after service, you did that passage justice. In other words, he just broke it down for us, the humanity of Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And that was the chapter two. But we have kind of a theme, and I put this in your notes. My notes are in your bulletin. We have kind of a theme, and the theme is this, and this is what we want to stick to when we go through the book of Hebrews. What has Jesus accomplished? Why should he be worshipped? We go after that every week. Every week, that's the context of what we're going to talk about. What Jesus accomplished, why should we worship him? I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you have your Bibles or it's on your phone or tablet, we're in Hebrews chapter 3 today, beginning in verse 1. And please remain standing for the reading, and then we're going to pray. Here's what it says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. I can't wait to get to that. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. We're going to break that down. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son, not a servant, as the Son over God's house. And we are his house. We're a part of him. If we indeed hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Let's pray. Jesus, illuminate this passage of Scripture to us today. God, let us get something from this passage that impacts our hearts, our lives, and how we live. Lord, we acknowledge that you are great, Jesus, and you're greater than anyone and anything that has ever existed. We acknowledge this morning your goodness and your greatness. Be glorified today in what I share, and let us leave here different people because of your word today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I said to my wife this week that this passage is rich. It's rich. There is so much truth in this passage. I'm just going to jump right in. No opening illustration, no movie clip. We are just going to go after this passage. First word that we see, therefore. What did I tell you a couple weeks ago about therefore? When you see the word therefore, find out what it is there for. The writer is very specific when he says therefore, therefore. Verse 1 is a continuation of Hebrews 2. You do understand that the verses and chapters were put in later. This was an entire book that was written, right? There was no verses and chapters. That was put in later to help us find different passages. But that's not in there. So this is one thought continuing right after chapter 2. He says, therefore. It's kind of a transition statement into what he wants to talk about next. Therefore, therefore. And so it shifts from the humanity of Jesus, which is the end of chapter 2. Jesus as a human being, he was fully God, fully man. It's incredible. And then he shifts to this point that Jesus is greater than Moses. And I want you to know this. This passage is not denigrating or demeaning Moses, but what it is doing is it is elevating Jesus. We're going to talk about Moses today, and he was a phenomenal leader and a phenomenal person. But the whole point of this is to say, as great as Moses was, Jesus is that much greater. Right? And so as we move forward, please keep in mind that this was written, and I said this before, second generation Christians. Okay? Second generation Christians. It's like you, if you got saved and your children ended up coming to Christ. And so you're sharing your faith with them. That's what the writer of this book is doing. He's sharing his faith, saying, listen, I know you guys weren't, maybe some of you weren't alive when Jesus was around, right? Or you didn't see him personally. But listen, let me tell you about what he did and who he is. And so that's what we got to keep in mind, that Jesus is superior to Moses. So he says, therefore, and then he says this, a few good words here. Holy brothers and sisters. Isn't that great? Holy is the word set apart. We know that. To be holy, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it means you're set apart. Set apart. Now, God is perfect and he is holy, but we are holy, but we're not perfect. But we are set apart for God. And then he uses this phrase, brothers and sisters. In the King James, it says brethren, but it's talking about the body of Christ, all of us, brothers and sisters. It's a term of affection. It's a term of inclusion, that we belong to God's family. Romans 8:17 says this. It says this in Romans. Now, if we are children of God, it's talking about God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. What he's saying is this, we're brothers and sisters. We belong to God's family. It's a phrase of inclusion. It goes on to say this in verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Listen to this, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So he begins with this. He says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, part of God's family, like he's going after this, that you are set apart. You are part of God's family. And then he says this, if you can go back to the original part there, Brianna, I'm sorry, the original scripture. He says this, who share in the heavenly calling. Isn't that a great phrase? Do you know that you share in a heavenly calling? If you are a follower of Christ, you share in heaven's calling, in what God has and who Jesus is. We are summoned, listen, with a call from heaven that also takes us to heaven. We are summoned, we are called, this holy calling to take part in what God has done. And then he has this great phrase, he says, fix your thoughts on who? Help me out. Jesus. Fix your thoughts on who? Jesus. Say it one more time. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Right? Some translations say, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Why would the writer of the book of Hebrews tell a bunch of Christians, hey, consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And the reason he says that, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I talked about drifting and how we are prone to drift. We don't naturally drift towards God. We naturally drift away from God. We have to work at our relationship with God. And so this is kind of a continuing thought of saying, listen, consider Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't ever stop pursuing him. Don't ever stop going after him. Go after Jesus, because drifting is very dangerous. And when you get your thoughts and your eyes on something else other than him, then you are going to drift. Never stop pursuing. Never stop going after Jesus. I don't care how long you've been serving him. If it's been 1 year or 10 years or 40 years, come on somebody, anybody else 40 years? I have 40 years serving Christ. I surrendered my life at 7 years old. Actually, last month, October of 1977 was the time when I surrendered my life to Christ. 41 years. And you know what? My eyes, I still have to go after Christ. I still have to pursue him. All that I know, all that I've preached, all that I've studied, I still have to consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And then the writer uses two words that really should explode off the page. It's an explosion, so to say. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, look at verse 1. Who share in your heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Here we go, you ready? Whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Two amazing words to describe who Jesus is. Let's jump into this. Listen, besides air and water and food, what are your greatest needs in life? You ever thought about that? What's the greatest thing that you need in this world? I put this in your notes. We need two things. We need two things. And the apostle and the high priest cover them both. We need this. We need a word from God, and we need a way to God. We need a word from God. We need a revelation of who God is. And that's what Jesus did when he came as an apostle. And we also need reconciliation. We need a way to God. You cannot get to God on your own. And what is so sad is that many people think they're going to get to God on their own. That they're going to get to heaven and kind of reason with God, or they're going to get to the gates, the pearly gates, so to say, which is such a farce. It just is. You're not going to pearly gates, okay? Listen, you're going to heaven if you know Christ. But if you don't, you're not going to reason with God. Listen, I was a good person, or I went to church, or I put a little something in the offering, God. Did you see that? We're never going to be able to do that. That doesn't matter. We need a word from God, and we need a way to God. And Jesus was both of those. He was a revelation and a reconciliation. Let's break down these two words, two of our greatest needs. The writer first says, Jesus is our apostle. This is the first and only time in Scripture that Jesus is referred to as an apostle. And the word apostle means this, one who is sent. One who is sent. And that's what Jesus is. He's our apostle. He was sent from heaven to give us a message. Do you know the message? Do you know the message of Jesus? Do you know why Jesus came? It was a simple message. Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know it? It's this, God loves you. That's the message. That's simple, right? That's it. God loves you. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, but God loves you. And when Jesus left heaven, that was his message. There is a God, and he loves you, and he wants to be part of your life if you will invite him in. The apostle, the sent one, the word from God, a revelation, what we needed. Secondly, it says this, that he is a high priest. 12 times, this is so amazing, 12 times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as a high priest. 12 times, that's a lot in a portion of Scripture. 12 times he says that Jesus is our great high priest. The chapter before, chapter 2, it says this in verse 17. He says this, therefore, in all things, he, meaning Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, left heaven, put on a flesh suit. That's what Jesus did. That he might be a merciful and faithful, help me out, high priest, in things pertaining to God to make, big word, you ready? Propitiation for the sins of the people. That's a huge word. We don't use that word a whole lot. Propitiation. It's talking about atonement. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made atonement, he made propitiation for you by taking on all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt on himself. And when God looked at him, he took all of the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin and all the wrath of God. And I know we don't like to talk about the wrath of God, but do you know that God, at some point, he is just, right? And he will, listen to me, church, he will punish sin, right? There's no like, I'm just going to wipe it out because I'm a good God. That's impossible. He can't do that. That's not in his nature. He is a just God. And because he is just, sin has to be punished. And Jesus said, I will leave heaven, I will come to earth, and I will make propitiation. I will take the wrath of God on myself. Aren't you so happy that God did that? It says this. We know John 3:16, but do you know John 3:36? You should, because it says this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Amen. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on him. That if you don't know Christ, there's going to come a point in eternity where God is going to pour out his wrath on all those that are sinners. That Jesus has. It is, this thought is just tough to handle. But this is important. Jesus is our high priest. He's our high priest. He's made atonement, propitiation. He's taken the wrath of God upon himself so that you will never experience that. And then it says this in the next verse, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. That God one day in eternity future will pour out his wrath on all sin and sinners that have not had atonement made for them. And that's why we celebrate communion. to remember what Jesus has done. It wasn't just that you can pray a prayer and you can say, Jesus, forgive me. There's so much more to that. That he made atonement. That he gives you his righteousness. Isn't that incredible? We call it imputed righteousness. That Jesus gave you his righteousness so that you can be in right standing with God if you are a follower of Christ. This is the high priest. He's the apostle. He's the sent one, a word from God. But he is also the way to God, that he made forgiveness and propitiation for us as our high priest. And after this, after verse 1, he changes what's going on and he begins to talk about something different. And we're going to talk about compare and contrast. I think I put this in your notes. Compare and contrast. Over the next 5 verses, he takes and he compares Moses to Jesus. And then he contrasts Moses how great Jesus is. And so we want to go after that. Compare and contrast. Keep that in mind. Remember this. This was written to a Jewish audience who came out of Judaism, who came out of sacrificing animals and doing things like that, and now they're putting their faith in Christ, but some of them are wavering. Some of them are like, listen, I want to do Yom Kippur, but I also believe that Jesus died for me. And so the writer's like, listen, you need to go all in with Christ. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Look at verse 2. It says this, he, meaning Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in God's house. Jesus is faithful just as Moses is faithful. And for us today, we say, okay, that's good. Let's move on. You know, Moses is a good guy. This was huge to the readers of this. Moses, listen, Moses was a superstar. Moses was the greatest figure in Jewish history. Was and still is. And I'm going to make the case for you in just a couple of minutes. Now, how great Moses is. And see, for us, we don't know this, but for the first century Christians, or the first, or second generation, the first century believers that were reading this, to hear something like this, that Moses, that Jesus is greater than Moses, it was like, whoa, 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 pump the brakes. Moses, man, Moses is the guy. I mean, there's no one greater in the history of Judaism than Moses. And so let's break this down. 4 reasons why Moses is seen as the greatest figure in Jewish history. You need to know this so that you understand how great Jesus is. 4 reasons, if you're taking notes. Here's the first one, his life. His life. Let me just read this. Listen, his life was filled with miracles. 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 He was saved from death as a child. Do you know the story? Right? They put him in a little basket, right, when he was a baby, and they put him on the Nile River, and then the daughter of Pharaoh found him and raised him as her own in the palace. Like, his life is just one miracle after another. So he's raised in the palace, which is pretty miraculous for a Jewish, you know, somebody who's not really part of Egypt. And then he gets older and he gets exiled and he comes back and he brings these plagues upon Egypt. Do you know the plagues? It's pretty awful. Can I read them to you? Water turned into blood. Frogs everywhere, lice everywhere, flies everywhere, disease that killed their livestock, right? Boils, hail with fire, by the way, which I've never seen hail with fire, but that would be pretty scary. Come on, somebody, right? That's a change of underwear. You know what I'm talking about when you see hail with fire? Nothing wrong with a little potty humor. Come on, I try to work it in. Hail with fire? Come on. That's crazy. Locust, darkness, and then the angel of death. Moses was involved in every one of those miracles. He would go to Pharaoh and say, listen, if you don't let my people go, this is what's going to happen to you. Miracle after miracle, right? And then he goes and he parts the Red Sea. And then he leads the Israelites through the wilderness. He gets water from a rock. Anybody else done that besides Moses? No? Okay, I just thought maybe somebody had. He strikes a rock and water comes out from the rock. I don't even know how that works. Right? Moses performed more miracles than anyone else in the Old Testament. If you count all the plagues, he had more miracles than anyone else in the Old Testament. His life was one miracle after another. And the audience that was listening to this knew this. When he said Moses, when they said Jesus is faithful just as Moses is faithful, they would go to how faithful Moses was. So his life, listen to this, his leadership. Moses was a great leader. He confronted Pharaoh. He called down plagues. He organized the Hebrew slaves and led them out of Egypt through the wilderness into a promised land. He was an incredible leader. And then we also have another L, his legacy. You ever thought about his legacy? Do you know who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Moses wrote them. Moses wrote about creation, the account of creation. God told him what to write. He wasn't alive then, but he wrote all of that. He wrote that. He recorded the founding of Judaism, right? His writing has stood the test of time. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, the first five books. It's still revered to this day. And Moses wrote that. It's part of his legacy. But not just his writings. His legacy includes his relationship with God. And we could go back and forth if you want to. We can do this after service. And we can argue that Moses probably had the most intimate relationship with God than anyone else in the Bible or anyone else in the Old Testament. There's no one greater. There's no one greater than Moses. He had an intimate relationship with God. And I'll prove it to you. In Numbers 12, it says this. Listen to this. When there is a prophet among you, this is God speaking to the people of Israel. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in a vision, and I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful. We just read that in Hebrews. He is faithful. In all my house, with him, I speak face to face. The actual translation in Hebrew is mouth to mouth. That intimate. God says, I speak to Moses face to face. Can I just make it practical for you today? It would be like this. God and Moses have coffee at Starbucks on a regular basis. Moses gets the latte. No, I'm not going to go that far. But you understand what I'm saying? It's that intimate relationship. And that's what's being expressed here. And the readers of Hebrews, that first century reader, they would know this. They would know the intimate relationship that God had with Moses. He says, when it comes to prophets and other people, I speak in visions and dreams, but Moses, I speak face to face. His life, his leadership, his legacy, watch this next one, the law. The law. This is the fourth one. The law. The Ten Commandments was given to Moses and he shared it with the Israelites. There are many times in the gospel, you can go back and look at this, where Jesus has this encounter with religious leaders, Sadducees, Pharisees, and they would say this, we are followers of the law of Moses. They didn't even say the law of God. They didn't even say the Ten Commandments. They would refer to it as the law of Moses because Moses was that revered. He was that respected that they would have this conversation with Jesus Christ and say, listen, we follow the law of Moses. And to this day, you can ask Jewish people. I live across from a family and they're Jewish. They go to synagogue. It's the law of Moses even to this day. That's how respected and revealed he is. Think about our country. Where did a lot of our laws come from? Came from the Ten Commandments. Well, we don't kill, right? We don't steal. We know that lying is wrong. All of this stuff was given thousands of years ago to Moses. And he shared it with the people. And we even have it to this day. His life, his leadership, his legacy, the law, all pointing to the greatness of Moses. And the writer says this, as great as Moses is, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. As much as you respect and revere Moses, Jesus is greater. I'm going to read a quote, and it's long, but I think it's an amazing quote. I came across it this week, and I'm like, this has to make it into my message. It's by I.M. Handelman. I know, it sounds like a weird name, but this is the quote. Listen to this. Just focus in on these words. This is an incredible quote. The life of Moses presents a series of striking antitheses because you look at his life, and he's done this, and he's done this. It's amazing, right? He was the child of a slave and the son of a queen. He was born in a hut and lived in the palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of sheep. He was educated in the court and dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city and he wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with pleasures of sin and endured the hardship of virtue. He was backward in speech. You know that Moses had a speech impediment. He was backward in speech and yet he talked to God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh, but an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared with Christ in Jesus at Judea. No man assisted in his funeral, yet God buried him. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you knew that, but nobody buried him, but God himself. Wow. Had a funeral with Moses and God, and he buried him. That's how incredible. I want you to get this. That's how these first century Jewish Christians were saying, wait, Moses, the one who did all of this, Jesus is greater? Do you feel the importance of that? I had to include this quote because it just summarizes, right, how great Moses was, and yet Jesus is that much greater. Back to verse 2. Here we go. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. God's house. The writer here is not saying a literal building or structure. He's talking about the family of God, the house of God, the believers, right? Moses was faithful in the house of God. God gave Moses the job of leading the Jewish people from infancy, right? There was no nation before Moses. They were just kind of slaves living in Egypt, right? And he takes it, and through Moses and God, they form the nation of Israel that is still here today, still on the same piece of property too. You want to know why? Because God told them that's their property. And no one's going to take it from them. You do understand that. No one. David Jeremiah puts Moses' life like this. I love this. Moses' life can be summarized in three periods of 40 years. And it's kind of true. Listen, the first 40 years were in Egypt trying to be somebody. That's what he was doing, trying to be somebody. The next 40 years were in the wilderness trying to be nobody. And the final 40 years, he learned that God can take a nobody and make him somebody. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? The point of verse 2 is to say this: Moses was faithful, and so is Jesus. That Jesus is faithful. And can I just pause for a moment, just out of my message, and say this? If you have got something going on in your life, Jesus is faithful. He is faithful. You can trust him. You can trust him. Whatever it is, God is faithful. This morning, before service, I was in the office, and I'm usually not there, and the phone rings, and no one else is there. And so I get the phone. I don't like answering the phone, but I do. And so I said, Crossroads Fellowship. And on the other line was somebody who comes to our church who's in the hospital. And it was just this divine appointment. And I prayed for her and I said, listen, God is faithful. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're experiencing, whether it be family or finances or future, whatever you're looking at, whatever it is, God, Jesus, is faithful. He will see you through. He will see you through. I don't even know where I'm at. Here we go. I just finished my quote. So the point of verse 2 is to say Moses is faithful and Jesus is that much more faithful. 1 John 1:9, Pastor Gwen shared a little bit of it this morning, says this: if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful. He's faithful and just and will forgive us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the one who calls you is faithful. He's faithful. As Moses was faithful, Jesus is that much greater, and he is faithful. Look at verse 3 and 4, Hebrews, back to Hebrews 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. This is a huge statement for the Jewish people. Just as the builder of the house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. I said earlier that we're going to compare and contrast. You remember this? We're going to compare and contrast. And so here we go. This is where the contrast begins. We've been comparing. He said, Moses is faithful. If you look at the faithfulness of Moses, you'll see that Jesus is even more faithful. And here's the contrast part. He's going to begin to show you the difference between this wonderful leader of Moses and how much greater Jesus is. Right? And so the writer flat out says, Jesus has greater honor. Like, he doesn't pull any punches. He's like, listen, as much as you honor and revere Moses, Jesus is greater. He has more honor. And he uses the example of a builder and a building. A builder and a building. Which is greater, a building itself or the person who built it? Now, you're thinking like, I love my house, but I don't really love my builder. I understand that. I get that, right? But when you think about it in the context, what's really greater? the building itself, which is really nothing, or the individual. The person is always greater. And that's his defense here. He's making this. He says, listen, as great as a building is, as great as the house of God is, Jesus is that much greater. He's greater. Our buildings, our homes, the places we live, they're going to decay. They're going to age. All these things are going to happen to them. But a person, an individual, is so much greater. And then he says in verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God is the one who is in complete control. And as great as Moses is, as much respect as they have for Moses, God is the one who's really in control. God is the one who directed Moses and led him and gave him his life and his leadership and his legacy and gave him the law. It all comes from God. And then the writer takes it a bit further in verses 5 and 6, and we'll close in just a minute. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. Two words, servant and son. I don't know if you picked them up. Servant and son. If you're taking notes, it's in my thing. I kind of gave you the heads up on that. Servant versus son, right? This is a great example, especially to a first century person. What's the difference between a servant and a son? Now, today we don't have servants. I don't know if you do. I don't. But back then they had servants. They had people that took care of them. They were actually, and I know this is not a good word, they were actually slaves. Slavery was much different. And I'm not making, it's wrong no matter what, okay? No matter what century. But it was very different than the forming of our country as we know as slavery. And so they had these servants that would take care of their house, and then at the end of the day, they would go into their own house, and they were taken care of. The owner, the landlord, or whoever would take care of their servant. And so the writer here uses the example that Moses was just a servant of God. But Jesus, even though he came to serve, he's the Son. And so let's look at the difference here. I put these in your notes. Think like a first century person for just a moment, right? The son, if you could put it up, the son owns the home. I don't know if you know this, but when a son became of a certain age, he would be responsible for everything in the home. The father, the elderly, would turn everything over to the son, the eldest son, and he would be the person who would get the most inheritance, who would take care of the house. He was the one who was responsible for everything in the home. So that's what the son does. The son also lords over the home. In other words, he rules, he reigns. It's his word. It's what he says goes. And then also the son provides for the home. Out of the wealth of the family, the son would provide for everyone in the home, including the servants. Every other child that they had, everything that happened in the home went through the son. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is a son, he's not a servant, he's actually the son, they would know all of this. And a servant, on the other hand, if you could put it up, a servant, on the other hand, has this. Listen, a servant owns nothing, right? They don't own anything. Right? The servant follows orders. They don't give orders, they follow orders. The servant manages the wealth of the home. They would be given money to provide for food and other things like that. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus isn't a servant, even though the Bible says he did come to serve, but he's not a servant in this capacity. He is actually a son. He is in a different place, right? Moses was a faithful servant. Jesus, however, is a faithful son. Huge difference between the two. Jesus owns the home. Jesus rules the home. Jesus provides for the home, for the house of God. That's who he is. I want to kind of close with a funny story. I mentioned earlier, I lived in New York for a number of years. This is where I met my wife. We worked at a church. But there was we lived in Bushwick, which is changing now. All these people are moving in. It's incredible. But down in Williamsburg, south side of Brooklyn, there was a little restaurant that we used to love to go to. It was called Nina's. It was a pizzeria in the front, and then they had a really nice restaurant in the back. How many love Italian food besides me? I love Italian food. It's delicious. It is. And so we would go to this place all the time. And so we went with a group of friends from church, and we were sitting having this fantastic Italian meal. And then at the end, one of my friends said, I'd really love dessert, which I had no room for dessert because I went in hard. You know what I'm saying? But he wanted dessert, and so they gave him a dessert menu, and it said, cheesecake, Italian cheesecake. And so he said to the waiter, he said, what's the difference between cheesecake and Italian cheesecake. Now, I am not denigrating Italian people, but I'm going to do my best Italian accent because our waiter was from Italy, right? He had the accent. And so his response to what's the difference between cheesecake and Italian cheesecake was this, and I quote, "Italian cheesecake, more better." It's exactly how he said it. You can ask my wife. To this day, we even joke. We had some friends over recently who were at us at the meal, and we ended up talking about how Italian cheesecake is more better. More better. It's just, he said it's more better. That was it. And of course, my friend had the Italian cheesecake, and at the end, he said, "Italian cheesecake is more better." It just is. It just is. And so here's my point. Listen. As great as Moses is, can I say this? Jesus is more better. He's just more better. It's just, it is. It is what it is. You know what I'm saying? Stand with me. I'm going to read this last scripture and challenge you. It says this. Listen. This is the last verse. "And we are his house. We are his family." If you are a Christ follower today, you belong to Christ. You understand that everything hinges on the hope of Jesus. Heaven hinges on Jesus. Forgiveness hinges on Jesus. Everything is from him. And if you are a Christ follower, you are part of his house. And then it says this, "If indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and the hope that we have in who Christ is." We needed a word from heaven. We needed a revelation. And the apostle Jesus came with a message that God loves us. But we also needed a way to heaven. We didn't just need a word from heaven. We needed a way to heaven. And that's what Jesus provided for us. A way to heaven. A reconciliation of our relationship with God. There is no one more greater. There is no one more glorious than Jesus. He's just more better. I got to say it one more time. He's just more better. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just acknowledge how great you are today. Oh, church, just tell him how great he is. God, you are so wonderful, so amazing, so great, so great. And God, now, as faithful as you are as a son, we ask you for your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, I know there are some people this morning that are standing and saying, "You know what? I've got all this going on in my life, and I don't know where to turn." Jesus, you are faithful. You own it all. You rule it all. You provide all. And we're asking you today to do that in our lives. Let us leave today knowing and understanding a little bit more of your greatness. Because when we do, that will change our lives. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.